All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles here to 1 Peter chapter number 1. And like I said, we're going to pick up where we left off last time. We're going to read starting in verse 9 and read down through verse 11 here. It says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Now, we left off here starting with verse number 10 and dealing with this issue of the prophets having the searching and inquiring related to this issue of salvation and the idea that the prophets really have been trying to figure out everything that has been laid out in God's program, because when you look at the things with the nation of Israel, you can see how that there were things that were clearly laid out for them to have an idea that this is what was truly going on. And it goes all the way back into really the very beginning of the writings for them. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 49. And we're just going to look at a few different passages here, and there's a lot more you could actually look at to where everything starting from the book of Genesis going forward is going to lay out some of the things about Israel's history. But we look here at verses 9 and 10 of Genesis chapter number 49. It says, "Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Now, back here in Genesis chapter number 49, what you see is that there's a prophecy that's being given related to each one of the sons of Jacob, and where there's something very specific that's being said about them, which is going to carry out through the history of that tribe. And when you see this issue of Judah, it's really laying out the prophecy about how the king that was going to rule over them was going to come from this tribe, and you see that laid out as you go through their history. You see that eventually the David, who becomes the king over the nation, David is of the tribe of Judah, and there's a promise of that the seed of David always sitting upon that throne. But you also start to see the whole issue of the kingdom continuing to be brought up throughout the prophetic program, even when Israel was not in the position that they were supposed to be. Let's go over to the book of Daniel for a moment. We'll go to Daniel chapter number 2. And in Daniel chapter number 2, you have the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, where he sees this vision. Daniel's going to interpret it and starts to lay out really a history of what's going to continue to happen related to the nation of Israel. But you see that there's an issue that's brought up here. We're going to go down to verse number 44 of Daniel chapter number 2. It says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now in verse 44 you have laid out there the issue of the kingdom being established and pointing to the kingdom that, you know, Israel's been looking for, the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was continuing to proclaim that the kingdom was at hand. This is the kingdom that Daniel's talking about being set up, this future event that was going to happen with them. And you see, the book of Daniel continued to be filled with all of these things related to the prophecies and how you, by understanding what's laid out in the book of Daniel, they would be able to very clearly identify where they were in their history and exactly what was going to go on with them. In fact, as long as we're here in the book of Daniel, let's go over to Daniel chapter number 9. And we're going to see, you know, what's really a pretty familiar prophecy to individuals who actually study out some things related to Israel's program. And here we'll start in verse number 24 of Daniel chapter number 9. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now we'll stop there for a moment before we actually read the text of what this prophecy is actually going to be saying here. But you have these 70 weeks, and, you know, to very quickly think, you know, this, you know, that's a period of 490 years that's being talked about related to Israel's history, that there is going to be a prophecy all laid out of what's going to happen with them. But the whole purpose of this is to do exactly what is written here when it says to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Because at the end of this prophecy, the whole issue was going to be that the kingdom was going to be established and that Israel was going to have the position that had been promised to them related to the earth. Now, starting in verse number 25 is where you actually see the actual events of this prophecy being laid out here in Daniel chapter number 9, when it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." And what you have is this prophecy lays out exactly what's going on, starts from a very particular point in time when it says from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. So very clearly they knew that when that command was given, that this would actually start this period of time, and that they would be able to see that there would be a period of 7 weeks, or a period of 49 years. Then there would be a period of 62 weeks, or 434 years, and then a very clear thing of when that was going to end, when it identifies the fact of Messiah being cut off, being followed by a period of 1 week or 7 years, that would bring to the conclusion of what Daniel chapter 9 verse 24 had been making a reference to. Now, the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, you see that laid out in Nehemiah chapter number 2. So they were able to clearly point out that this was going on. And this is why you could see things of where, for example, there were individuals who were in the temple when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be circumcised, waiting for him there, because they could know from things like Daniel chapter number 9 exactly what was going to go on, knew what this prophecy was going to be, and that they could actually say, okay, we know this is going to go on, we know where we are in our history, we know that this is the next thing that's supposed to happen, and that we could actually witness these things. So they could very clearly point out exactly what was going on. Now, they could see the things. I want to go over here. Let's go to the book of Haggai for a moment. And I know this, you know, maybe an unfamiliar book, so if you find the book of Zechariah as you're turning through, just turn, you know, one book to the left of it, and you'll actually be in the book of Haggai. We'll go to chapter number 2, and we're going to see here that in verse 7, another statement that's being made about what was going to go on with them. And it says, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, at the time that this is being written, the nation of Israel is, you know, they're in captivity. You know, there's nothing to where it could look like they would actually have this position of hope and glory and all of these things that's being spoken about. But the prophets keep pointing to the fact that this is what's going to come for them. So they can have this understanding, knowing that, okay, all of these things are actually going to happen. And this, you know, one last passage back here, and before we move, you know, closer to where we've been studying, let's go to Zechariah, you know, one book over, go to chapter number 6. And we're going to read here a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ here in Zechariah chapter number 6, verse 12. And it says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Now, that's one of those branch statements that is made about the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing to the fact that the Messiah was coming for them, and pointing to the issue of the fact that the temple was going to be established, related to the Messiah who was to come. This individual is being referred to as called the branch. Now, this whole idea of prophecy, I want to read what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter number 1, and then we're going to kind of tie all this together, what we've just been looking at here. And in 2 Peter chapter number 1, and I'm going to read here verse number 21, says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, what Peter is saying here is that individuals were not writing the things that were just coming to their own mind, and that everything was just their own thoughts that were actually being recorded. And that's, you know, an accusation that many people make about the things that are written in Scripture and say that, you know, everything that's written is just the thoughts of man that's being written upon the page. But you hear Peter saying that it's the Holy Ghost that was moving them to write all of these things. So everything that we are reading about and we've just read about in the prophetic program, this is all inspired information, information that they knew was going to come to pass, that would be actually true. They could lay out their whole history of things, but yet, in the passage that we started with tonight in 1 Peter chapter number 1, it's talking about the fact that they were actually having to search some of these things out. They were inquiring about these things, but the whole Old Testament is filled with this information, filled with the revealed Word of God that had been given to them. And the question becomes, why is it that they should have to? And I'm going to read the verse that we're looking at here again, where it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, the question becomes, you know, why is it that they're having to search for some things? Because everything had really been given to them, and you can only search from the whole information that had been revealed to the nation of Israel. Now, when we talk about the prophets searching, the one thing that is very clear with this is that the information that they are not searching related to prophecy. The Apostle Paul calls the information that's revealed to him, he says, he calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ, because there's information that's dealing with the body of Christ that was never contained in prophecy, never, thus has nothing to do with the nation of Israel, and has nothing to do with this prophecy that's being made a reference to. And yet here they are, they're searching some things, and he even identifies and talks about who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So Peter's going to start talking here about the fact that there is grace that's being given unto these individuals that he's writing. We've already studied out how Peter is writing to the nation of Israel. He's giving them information that, you know, is really dealing with the ages to come for them. Talks about what's going to happen as they're entering into the kingdom. And yet he's identifying the fact that there's some grace that's being extended unto them. And this is why individuals will start pulling out and say that, you know, when we make a big deal about the idea of grace, that you can find grace all throughout Scripture. In fact, they'll pull a verse out. And I'm just going to read this here over in the Gospel of John. This is John chapter number 1, verse 17, which says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the individual said, well, you know, that's showing the distinction that's supposed to be made in Scripture, that the law was given by Moses, so everything that's back there from Genesis to Malachi is dealing with the law. And when you hit the book of Matthew, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ there, that, you know, this is grace and truth, and that grace is being extended at that point, and it's not the Apostle Paul who's dealing with the dispensation of the grace of God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the first issue of that is, you know, when you look at the idea of grace, any issue related to salvation really involves an extension of grace being made unto man by God. If you go back to Genesis chapter number 6, when it's right before the flood's going to occur, you see God looking down upon the earth, and he looks upon mankind, and he sees the wickedness of what's going on, and it starts talking about how, you know, he repented of the idea of man being there, and after seeing all that wickedness, and, you know, he had the idea, you know, thing of, you know, I'm going to wipe out mankind, and then it mentions the fact that, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And then it starts to talk about how there was actually an issue of, you know, Noah receiving salvation at that point in time that was going on. Now, the idea of grace being extended, and we start talking here, and it says that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see issues of that, the idea of that grace and extension of salvation being offered to the nation of Israel. Really, what you've had, everything before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you had God the Father ministering to the nation of Israel through the prophets, and over again, Israel rejected what was going on. They rejected everything that God was doing. You know, at times, they might have an appearance of, you know, well, we're doing the right thing, but overall, they were rejecting the ministry of God the Father, to the point where God the Son comes down here upon the earth and is going to minister unto them and give that extension where it talks about, you know, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And that's the gospel message that's being given to them, is that the kingdom is actually here. You know, all you have to do is accept what is going on, and the kingdom can be ushered in at this point. Now, what you start to see is that Israel rejects what's going on. And let's go to Mark chapter number 3. And here in Mark chapter number 3, we're going to have a discussion the Lord Jesus Christ is having with the scribes here. And to get the whole context of what this discussion is, let's start at verse number 22 of Mark chapter 3. It says, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit." Now, this passage that we just read here, you know, many people refer to this and call it the unpardonable sin. You know, you see this discussion happen, and you see it in Matthew, you see it in Luke as well, about this whole issue of, this fact that if they blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, what's going to happen to them? And what that's pointing to is, and we just talked about how God the Father had been ministering to them. God the Son is here, at this time. He's ministering to the nation of Israel. They're rejecting what is going on. They're rejecting this offer of the kingdom, and you see that happen throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he's pointing to the issue of that there's going to be the third part of the Godhead is going to minister to them. And the fact that, you know, really what he's saying is you can reject it the offer the first time. You can reject it the second time. But if you reject it the third time, there's not a fourth member of the Godhead that's actually going to be able to, you know, make this offer of the kingdom to them again. You know, it's kind of like baseball. Once you hit your third strike, you're out. And that's what is being said here. Now, we're going to come back to this passage because of the, you know, part of the phrase of where we're going to see an extension of grace that's really going to be made to them through what's being said here. But I want to go over to Luke chapter number 13. I want to look at one of the parables here that's written here in Luke chapter number 13. And here we're going to start at verse number 6 of the chapter. And it says, "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Now, when you look at the parables, what you see of what's going on with them is that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving the nation of Israel, that true believing remnant, information about what is going on for them and the information that they're going to need related to the kingdom. And in fact, I'm just going to read a passage here to kind of explain why the parables are actually being used. This is out of Matthew chapter 13. And it says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye," and then he starts to actually give them, at that point, he had spoken one parable, and then he gives them the interpretation of it, that where they would have a foundation for how to interpret these parables, of where he's giving them this information that they need, but giving it to them in a way that, you know, only those who were that true believing remnant were going to be able to understand exactly what was going on. Other people would hear these things and just, you know, turn it into, you know, what individuals use like, for example, Aesop's Fables and just look at it, you know, it's a nice story, and then kind of try to make up a, you know, a thought process of what's truly going on, but using man's interpretation of it rather than what the Word of God, it's actually saying what God's trying to lay out for them. Now, this parable, I'm going to very quickly give the definition of this, and you know, if you want more information on, you know, why these things actually are, thing, you know, there's actually a message on our website that actually goes through this. You know, Pastor Reed actually went through this and did a whole hour presentation on how all of these things actually are going to, you know, lay out here. But I'm going to very quickly, in like 2 minutes, actually lay this out here. You know, so the certain man that's being spoken of, I mean, this is God the Father, looking at the fig tree, the religious functioning of the nation of Israel that's been planted in the vineyard, the nation itself, and he's coming, looking at it, seeking the fruit of repentance upon this tree, and he doesn't find any. So, God the Father goes to the dresser, which is God the Son, and starts talking about the thing of that these 3 years, the earthly ministry, he's come, he's looked for this fruit of repentance, he doesn't find any, and there comes a conclusion, well, you know, these 3 years are up, it's over, the judgment is going to come, to cut it down, the judgment to actually occur, and the answer is, let it alone this year also, so an extension that's going to think of giving one more year and think of to dig about it and dung it to give the issue of the ministry of God the Holy Ghost to come upon the nation of Israel to give them one more chance to actually accept the kingdom offer that's going to actually be brought in. So, now this actually occurs, if we go over to Luke chapter number 23, and we're going to see here, in one of the statements of the Lord Jesus Christ here on the cross, and he says here in Luke 23, verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. And this issue of asking for this forgiveness is what's going to actually give this year of extension to the nation of Israel, so that way they could actually attempt to get it right and try to actually be functioning properly, so that way the kingdom could actually be ushered in and they could actually be exactly what God has intended for them to be here on planet Earth. And this is what you see. I want to go over to the book of Acts and go to chapter number 1. And here in Acts chapter number 1, we start here, verse number 3, says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So I want to stop there for a second. We're going to continue on in this chapter, but we can see that right here at Acts chapter number 1, what the whole focus of what's going on when, you know, the disciples are talking with him, their whole focus is about, you know, restoring again the kingdom to Israel. So the idea of the kingdom actually being put in place, and now we're going to see the answer that he's going to give to this question about, you know, is this the time that you're going to restore this kingdom? Verse 7, it says, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So the issue is that the Holy Ghost is going to come upon them, and then they're going to be, as a result of this, they're going to be witnesses, and they're going to start in Jerusalem. And the whole issue of, you know, them starting in Jerusalem is that they start there, they convert the city of Jerusalem, get it back into that right standing. Once they do that, then they're to go to Judea, the two southern tribes, the two tribes that had stayed closest to God's program after the kingdom was divided. They function with the two southern tribes to get them into their right standing. Once that occurs, then they would go to Samaria, which is the 10 northern tribes, with the idea of getting the whole nation back into the belief system before they could actually go out and function as that light unto the rest of the world. And when it says to go unto the uttermost part of the earth, all that would actually happen once they had actually converted the whole nation back into the system that God had intended for them to have. Now, what you see happen is that, you know, this is not what's going to occur, because the early part of Acts, as the Holy Ghost is ministering through them, and I'll go over here to Acts chapter number 2, and we're going to read a few verses out of Acts chapter number 2, and we're just read the first four verses. And it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." And you see the gift of tongues is being manifest, and you see the whole issue of them functioning under, you know, that ministry of the Holy Ghost, and this is what you actually see throughout these first few chapters of the book of Acts, is that it's this offer of the Holy Ghost, that is of offering the kingdom unto them. You see, you know, what happens in Acts chapter number 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, when they actually lie to the Holy Ghost, and the end result of it is they're struck dead. And there's no hope that they have. So I want to go over here to chapter number 7 of the book of Acts. And we're going to see Stephen is going to be here, and he's going to be speaking unto the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. And throughout, you know, the majority of Acts chapter number 7, what is going on here is you have their history is being given to them. He's pointing out their failures to them and what, you know, where they've gone wrong over and over again. And we're going to pick up here in verse number 51. of Acts chapter number 7. It says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" You know, so he's speaking about how God the Father had been ministering to them, and that they persecuted those prophets. They had resisted the offer of what was being made. He continues on, "And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." So now he points out their failure related to the offer of the kingdom that was made by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Verse 53, "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." And so what we have here is their rejecting of this offer, where they've rejected God the Father, they've rejected God the Son. Now they're rejecting God the Holy Ghost. And in a sense, well, I had made reference to, that's strike three. There is, no hope that would be given to them. This is why you see a reference here, and we're read one of the other versions, and then we're going to go back to where we had read in Mark. I want to read in Luke chapter number 12, and this is going to be talking about the same event that we had read in Mark chapter number 3. But in Luke chapter number 12, verse 10, where it says, "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." So this issue of Luke talking about how there was no forgiveness if there was a blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, which is what they had just done in Acts chapter number 7. But now I want to focus on the issue of the grace that is being spoken of here in Mark chapter number 3. And we're going to read this passage again that we had read a few minutes ago. And we're just going to focus on verses 28 and 29 now of Mark chapter number 3. It says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness." Now here's the thing. "But is in danger of eternal damnation." And the issue of that, "but in danger of eternal damnation," is pointing to the fact that there was going to be a way that they would still have some form of hope that was going to be given to them, to where they could possibly somehow make it into the kingdom program, even though they've messed up even to this point. Now, the whole issue of them searching at this point, that's where this verse had started was about the idea that they're searching the prophets, they're trying to figure out what's going on. Now, if you think back to what we had actually read in Daniel chapter number 9, that there was the issue of that when the Messiah was cut off, there was the end of that 69th week of that prophecy, and then there was the issue that there was one more week that was left. So there was a 7-year period that was left, and at the end of that 7-year period was going to be the establishment of the kingdom. Now, if you think about it from the perspective of who Peter's writing to, those 7 years have already passed. So their question comes in of, what is going on? Why is it that we are not part of it? Why is the kingdom not here? Why hasn't all of these prophecies that have been laid out, why haven't they actually been fulfilled as they all were said? Because God remains faithful. God's going to be true unto them. So why hasn't this occurred? Now, I want to go over here to the end of 2 Peter. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter number 3. And we see how Peter's going to close out this second epistle here. And we're going to read here verses 15 and 16. It says, "In account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Now, Peter's making a reference to some things that Paul has written. He talks about how Paul has written unto you. So he's written some information specifically unto the nation of Israel. And it says, as also in all his epistles. So now Peter is making a reference to, you know, the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and that there's information that's going to speak about why they're not in the kingdom, why they've been set aside. But yet also, the Apostle Paul brings up the issue of how they still have that hope, that God's going to fulfill all of the prophecies as they're laid out. He's going to establish the kingdom through the nation of Israel. He's going to fulfill everything related to the reconciliation of the earth back unto himself. All of that's actually going to occur, and that the prophecies, as they were studying this out and searching these things out, that they would be able to have the understanding of exactly what was going on with them. And when we pick up next time, we're going to start at verse number 11, when it starts talking about the idea of searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, and talking about some things related to actually, you know, the ministry of the Holy Ghost unto them. Like I said, that's going to be next time. But what I'm going to do now